That last song that Donnie led was a prayer. And I don't know if you realize, but you're asking the Holy Spirit to come in and to fill us and to be with us this morning. I'm not sure how many years it's been now, maybe around 8 or so, when Eddie Masters was instantly killed in a car accident. I don't know if you call it a privilege. I hesitate to call it, but I preached his funeral service. And I remember going through the time of preparation for that. Those of you who don't know Eddie Masters, I pray to God that he had a chance to clear communications with God, but we don't have any assurance of that. He was killed pretty well instantly in a car accident at like 3 o'clock in the morning. I remember getting up at Whispering Pines where they had the service. First of all, there was like a half a dozen bandana-toting Harley riders with rebel flags literally flying on the back of their bikes that came to the service. About five of those, I think, sat on this side up front, right there. Another one was sitting over here. They still had their bandanas up on their head. But there were so many things that happened in that service that God was in charge of. One of them just was, I think I'd noticed that the one sitting over here was sitting with one of the family members. And there's some kind of movement going on about that bandana. And it came off. And these over here saw this happen, and slowly, one by one, those bandanas came off over here. But I remember getting up there. I had my hanky in my hand, and I stood there, and I felt this rush of emotions. And I'm like, there is no way that I'm going to get through this message. There's no way. There is no way. And I sat there and wiped my eyes, couldn't talk. And it was a crowd of people, and I wasn't in the ministry real long. But I vividly remember standing there with my hanky in my hand, and after, I don't know how long a time, brief period of time, I remember taking it and throwing it down. That was the last I picked that hanky up for that message. Something came upon me like I've never felt before. And I can freely share this because I'm not talking about myself. After the fact, different ones, they affirmed me that they started praying. They started praying real hard. I'm convinced the Holy Spirit came in and took over. Different people came up to me and thanked me for sharing. I preached the salvation message that morning. But they said something like this, that I've never heard you preach before, and I appreciate you sharing. My simple reply was, and again, no glory to myself, because it was not me. It was so not me. And I said, well, unfortunately, you still have not heard me preach, because that was not me this morning. I preached in a total different way than what I ever had or even do now. That was an example to me of the Holy Spirit coming in and just flat out taking over. And it was a point there that where if he would not have come in and took over, there was nothing going to happen. The Holy Spirit moved in numerous ways that morning. Eddie's girlfriend that he had been living with at the time was sitting back in the audience, I think, with Merle and Mary Byler. They didn't know her. They just happened to be there in the same bench beside her. And as I was going through preaching this salvation message, at one point she made some kind of remark under her breath about that this preacher's not even going to mention anything about Eddie. And she was, you know, sort of half-ticked. And it, to my understanding, Mary had heard her saying this. And it was like no sooner could she have hardly muttered those words that I came forth with a direct reference to what she was saying, what she had a gripe about. And as I remember, it was that happened two or three times with that particular lady. I didn't hear what she said. I didn't know that that was even going on. But God knew. And what a blessing to hear of things like that going on after the fact, that God moved in. God was there. And that was a time, one of the times I remember, I cried out to God before that service that He was going to have to take charge, because it was such a highly emotional time. Are you willing to trust your God? Are you willing to get in to the wheelbarrow and go across the tightrope with God? One thing that made me consider going with this message was, you know, we're going through the signing of our covenant. And at the very top, it talks about what it is. And then as it goes down through there, as you know, it has the different points of I will this, and I so on and so on. But at the very top, what we highlighted was with the aid of the Holy Spirit. There's things in the Christian life you can't explain to someone who's not a Christian. There's things that are going on in your life, as you live your life out for Christ, that people look at you and they will shake your head because they do not understand. But they cannot find, as you're wholly submitted, they cannot find fault with you that is legitimate. I want to look in the book of Acts this morning for my message. I want to be in Acts 1. And then also going to Acts chapter 2. Just picking up a few verses in chapter 1. Here in verse 8, Jesus was talking to his disciples. And earlier in that chapter, he'd said that you will receive the gift that my Father has promised, that you heard me speak about. And then they asked him, Jesus, when is all this going to happen? And then he told them in the previous verse, to verse 8 there, that it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. But in verse 8 he goes to say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, you will. That's a promise from God. He was saying it to his disciples, and I believe he's also saying it to us today. That when that Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. You will know that there's something happening. There's something supernatural going on. You will, as you live out your life, as you have the Holy Spirit living through you, you will appear different as you're out in the world. There's some of the different cultures that we've seen, some of the cultures that we've been in as in our younger years. They say if we do these certain things, then this is what makes you have favor with God. Maybe it does. Maybe it can be an assistance. Maybe it can be a help. But it has to be much more than that. It has to be something that comes from your heart. It has to be something, I think, that you even ask God to do for you. What are you wanting God to do for you this morning? What are you wanting God to do for you? Are you willing to live your life in such a way that you come to church for an hour a week, 2 hours a week on Sunday morning, and then you go to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Maybe you have Fridays off. Maybe you work all day Friday. Maybe you have Saturdays off. Maybe you work all day Saturday. But this is your life. This is what life is to you. And then Sunday morning you come to church for 2 hours. Is this what you want for your life in 10 years from now? Is this how you want your life to play out 20 years from now? Of just the ho-hum, of just, yeah, I got to support my family. I've got to make a living. What is your purpose? What do you really want out of life? If you could have your heart's desire, what would that be? And maybe the answer would be different if that question is asked. What is your heart's desire as you commit yourself and submit yourself wholly, completely to Christ? And that answer will be different if it's as you're submitted to Christ or as you're committed to yourself and to getting what you want. Acts chapter 2. I'm not quite sure how much of this to read, but we'll start here in verse 2. Verse 1 talks about the day of Pentecost, and then verse 2 says, "Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Here you have it, the speaking in tongues. I don't know where you're at this morning when it comes to speaking in tongues. We've heard a lot about it over the years, over this movement of speaking in tongues. But as I can look on this scripture, this is a whole lot different speaking in tongues than what we know of today as speaking in tongues. It says, "Now there were in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language." You notice that? Each one heard him speaking in his own language. So it was like, I'm here this morning sharing, and in this crowd, there's Parthians, there's Medes, there's Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. How would that be if we have all those different people and every one of those speak a different language and you would hear me speaking in your own language? And you know that you're sitting there and the person sitting next to you is from a different part of the country and doesn't speak your language. But yet, that person sitting there and nodding his head and drinking in what's being said because you're also drinking in what's being said and you're hearing it. That's a way of speaking in tongues that you don't hear of today so much. I have heard of that happening, of someone being in the audience and they hear the message go out in their own language and the minister that's up there has no idea how to speak a word in that language. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 says, "When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language." Verse 7, "They were utterly amazed, and rightly so. Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each hears them speaking in his own native language?" Then let's drop on down to verse 12. It says, they were amazed and perplexed. And they said, what does this mean? When the Holy Spirit moves in on your life, and when He has filled your heart and your life up to here, people are going to look at you in amazement. People are going to look at me in amazement. And they're going to say, what is it about you? And as these are people that might not know anything about Christ, might not have ever made a commitment to Jesus Christ, but they will know this is not just some wacko. They have to acknowledge in their mind that there's something much greater going on than just someone who is just sort of out of their mind and is a loony. Some of them, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And again, Peter, when he stood up, he made mention of it only being 9 o'clock in the morning, and alluding to the fact that those that get drunk at night, just as the Bible tells us. And again, the Bible reiterates that it is true. You can compare Scripture with Scripture, and it comes out true time after time. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and I will prophesy, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, and the moon be turned to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. If they were living in the last times back then, in Acts 2, where do you think, brothers and sisters, we are today? There's not a one of us here, I don't think, this morning, that if I would sit down and talk to you and ask you some kind of the signs and wonders that you've seen, the crazy things that are going on in the earth, that there's no way that man could replicate it. It has to be something that is much greater than man. It's God working. It's God allowing things to happen. But it says all of this will happen before the great and glorious day of our Lord. Are you looking forward to these things happening? Or do you look to these things with dread? More and more we're getting to a point in our country where we're losing our freedoms. More and more it's getting to the point to where when we speak out, we're going to run the risk of being incarcerated. It's coming closer and closer. That this world is turning against anything and everything that is any kind of a reference to our God. But brothers and sisters, that should bring us hope. That should bring us joy. To know that great and glorious day of our Lord is coming. Are you looking forward to that? And it says in verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Who of you this morning is responsible for helping put to death my Lord, my Master, to putting him on the cross? It says, but God raised him from the dead. God had other plans. He freed him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Drop on down to verse 29. Brothers, I can confidently tell you that the patriarch David died and was buried in his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on earth that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out to you what you now see and hear. Again, Peter was here giving credit to God for allowing Christ, for what happened to Christ, and then all these things that went on, that God had his hand very specifically in the goings on here. And that God is the one that raised Jesus to life. And God is the one that has exalted him. Verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Again, he's making reference to those that he's preaching to. He says, this Jesus, whom you crucified, how are you living your life today? How are you going to live your life tomorrow? How are you going to live your life on Tuesday that you are again going to, as it were, crucify Christ afresh? Verse 37 and says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter got right to the heart of the matter here. And he gave them what they needed to do. He said to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you this morning repented? Have you this morning given your life in such a way to Christ, totally 100%, no holds barred? That you can receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. When we repent, it doesn't mean that I just say I'm sorry, will you forgive me? But repentance means taking and putting away of my own self, admitting my sin, confessing it, and turning and going totally the other direction. Then it says, you will receive forgiveness for your sins. You will have Christ's blessing on your life. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. This is God's credentials that He has for each one of us if we're going to be someone that is going to be a part of His kingdom. Because He says in verse 39, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It says, with many other words, He warned them, He pleaded with them to save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Then in verse 42 is probably my favorite verse in this chapter. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They had four things here that they did. And again, when you look at your life, where are you at this morning in relation to these four things that are mentioned in verse 42? To the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I don't believe that prayer is last because it's least important. But I think it's last just simply because where can even put it in that statement, that every one of these things are highly important. That you long to be taught. You long to hear. You long to know more about what God is trying to tell you as He works through your life. Any chance you get to have input, you do that. Any chance that you have to get together and have some fellowship with another believer, you do that. Is that your desire this morning? Or are you satisfied with just the 2-hour Sunday morning ritual? Are you satisfied with just saying, God, here I am, you should be happy with me now again for the next week? Is this something that you treat as a deep cell battery and you use it all week long, and at the end of the week you go home and you put the battery charger back on it so it's good again for Monday morning? What a miserable, miserable way to live if that's your case. But the fellowship that we can have among saints, people will notice. It says in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. People did pick up and they did take notice. And I don't think it was because of the certain clothes they wore or the certain car they drove or the certain house that they lived in that people were filled with awe and wonder. But it was because that it was something much deeper. There was some relationship going on there that they possibly had never, ever seen before. John 13:35 said something to the effect that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. How are you feeling this morning? How's that love that you have flowing out to those of your brothers and sisters in the church? And that love, as Christians, is a much greater and deeper love than anything you can experience out in the world, anything you can experience out on the job site. But those that are not of Christ, as they observe you, they will notice. They will pick up on it pretty readily. There is something different going on. Then he goes on to say that all believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. He says all of them were together. Every one of them were together. And I think what that means is their minds were thinking along the same track. And they, if I have something, it's yours. If you had something, it's mine. They sold what they had. Does that mean that you need to sell what you have? Maybe. If God's telling you to, you need to. I don't think it was with drudgery that they woke up in the morning and thought, oh, not again today. We were just together yesterday. Land's sakes. But they looked forward to it, to this fellowship, to this being together, just to see maybe what God's going to do again. Verse 47 says, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. I don't know exactly what all it means when it says the favor of all the people. Does this mean that of all Christians, or does it mean of all the people everywhere, Christians, non-Christians alike? But they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They were praising God. Do you catch that? And guess what? God showed up. It says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How many times have you, in the course of a day, been on a guilt trip? That, man, somehow, I got to find somebody. I've got to witness to them. I've got to throw them a tract. And that's all okay. But how many times have you found yourself doing Christianity versus just being a Christian? And there's a big difference. This thing of being a Christian, yeah, you still might have that track in your pocket. And God's going to tell you who to give that one to. You're still going to run into somebody on a job, and God's going to tell you, you need to talk to him. How in tune are you? What did you do that morning to get your battery charged? To get the antenna up? So that that communication with your God is going to be there for that day, so that you know and you can hear when he speaks. It says, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It was only as these people gave themselves completely and wholly to God that God was able to move. Was God, if these people would not have done this, where would we be today? Would God not have got his... Yeah, God would have got his work done. I guarantee you. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But he has chosen to allow you. He has chosen to allow me to be partakers of this heavenly, even while on earth. The Lord added to their number those who should be saved. This morning, what is the evidence of the Holy Spirit working and moving in your life? If you'd be put on trial for that, would they convict you of it? Would they convict you of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Or would they let you off scot-free and say, no, there's no charges against this man that are valid because there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit? When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our desires will be different. Our outlook on life will change. Our goals in life will change. Our motives for what we do, our motives for what we say will change. Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Are you experiencing that joy? That bubbling over joy? It doesn't mean that you're always just giddy and that you're always just laughing. It can involve that. But even when there's things that totally go haywire, but you've got that deep, settled peace that it's okay, because this overwhelming sense of the Holy Spirit comes in your life. And then in closing, Romans 15, verse 13. His prayer is, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. You notice that has something for you to do. It will not happen if you're not willing to get out and to get in that wheelbarrow. You've got to let go of yourself, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, today, in the day and age we live, we need that. We need that more than ever. That power of the Holy Spirit just overflowing our lives. Because if we don't have that, we're soon going to get discouraged when you start looking around. And you don't have to look around real far at everything that's happening in the world today. Things that are being taken away from us. The ungodliness that's just increasing by leaps and bounds. If you focus on that, it's quickly that your hope diminishes. But the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him. Are you willing this morning to let go? Are you willing this morning to allow God to be your all so that you can overflow with that hope? You can overflow with that power. And instead of having this fear of dread and this thing of the world's falling in, as you go out on the job Monday morning, as you face the crowds in the grocery store on Tuesday, they're looking at you and saying, there's a light. There's some brightness going on in this world. There's something going on in that life. There's something going on there. Reach out. Let go. Be willing to get on God's back and let Him take you and trust Him. Is it easy? No. Do you have to recommit yourself over and over? Yeah. Daily. I think each day as we start our day, we need to commit ourselves that this day, no matter what, no matter if this is the day that the Twin Towers are going to be exploded, I will trust in You. I will not lose hope because I know whom I have served and I know whom I believe. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, it is indeed with great joy that we stand before You as we think about the presence and the power and the might of the Holy Spirit and how You have given us this gift. Lord, would You help us as we go out from here today that we could be strong, we could be encouraged, and Lord, that we would allow You to fill us to overflowing as we've seen there in Romans. But only as we trust in You can this happen. Lord, guide our lives. God, make us to be witnesses to You wherever we go. Lord, that people could see Jesus shining in and through us. Protect us and guard our lives. Draw us close to You moment by moment, day by day. Dismiss us with Your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.